All right, thank you for that. Well, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 9. It's good to see you this morning, and definitely had a real blessed week and great fellowshipping with different brothers and sisters in Christ from different places, and got to catch up with a number of friends that normally we don't ever get to catch up with, but for that time. And so glad again for your investment. And by the way, there's plenty of mugs at the back, so please take some. I mentioned during the conference that there was a bit of complaining about the color of the mug. It was maroon, and you can guess who that complaining was from, those south of the border. And the couple, obviously, if you look back there, there's some black ones as well. And one of the pastors came up to me afterwards, and he said, you know, when you were announcing that, I was looking at mine and I thought I was colorblind. I was like, you said it's maroon, and I'm like, I swear it's black. But we're glad that, again, we had a great time, and the Lord really used that, and many of just God's people came away just refreshed. And you know how it is, others feel refreshed, but often those who are laboring, those who are serving, they just feel a bit of the edge of that tiredness. And I often describe it as good tired. It's a good tired one when you see God working and you've been able to serve through the course of the week. And so again, I wanted to just re-emphasize a big thank you from me. You as a church just hosted so well. And those who just even ahead of time was here serving, practicing, preparing, a big thank you. And so we praise the Lord for that. And 1 Samuel chapter 9, and there's a character in the Bible that I think sometimes gets a little underestimated. And we read here really in a time where there was a great expectation in the nation. And I don't know if you've ever gone through maybe you were waiting for a big announcement, or you had an opportunity to meet someone that you had heard about or had wanted to meet, and finally you get a chance to meet them. And sometimes you know, in all of that, we start to imagine how they would really be. We start to imagine what they would look like. We would start to imagine what their voice sounds like if you never heard it. And we start to go and start to imagine what this person will be like. I think about the classic movie, and this isn't an endorsement, The Wizard of Oz. And after all the travel of that group, who was it, Dorothy? Who was it, the Lion, Tin Man, and Scarecrow, right? They traveled all that, they went through all of that, and they heard about this great Oz at the Emerald City. They finally get there, and after all of that, finally it's revealed who the wizard is, and he was just a little man, wasn't he? The anti-climax of that, you see all of that, and they had heard so much, and suddenly who gets marched out in front of them? It wasn't anyone really that special. There's other times, though, where really the expectations are met. I remember many years ago, I was running an errand for the week. I had gone to Office Works, and during that time, there was a big signing by the local AFL team. Greater Western Sydney Giants had signed one of the rugby league's up and coming young players. It was Israel Folau. Who knows Israel Folau? Yeah. All right, and I had heard that he was around town. The headquarters, the home field of the team was just 15 minutes away from the church I was serving at, and I had gone down to the Office Works, and you know, time to time, I often thought about, you know, what these guys really look like. You know, you see them on TV, and they all look big, so they all look the same size, really. And finally, I got to Office Works, and there was a Subway next to it. And I look across from where the in the parking lot where the Subway was, and there's this really, really nice shiny, brand new, blue Maserati. All right, it was a nice car. And so I was looking at it a bit, and you know, sometimes you have these celebrities that just are, well, actually, most of the time you have these celebrities that are pretty full of themselves. And you can tell it was Israel Folau's car because it had his initials and it said something like Izzy something, right? And I thought, oh, it might be Israel Folau. And so I'm looking and I'm watching as the door begins to crack open. And I'm thinking in my head, well, he's probably around my height. He's probably around my build, you know. And out comes this guy who initially you just see his foot, and then he comes out in this massive guy. He was bigger than any human being I had ever seen. I think his calves were as big as my waist, right? And he was a giant of a man. And I thought, how fitting for a football player. Like, no man's going to stop this guy. And unfortunately, he was playing a sport that really his body type didn't suit. But I remember just seeing him, and I was a little in awe. I was a little intimidated. But you know what? As maybe some of you know the story, I came up to him, and I had a gospel track, and I told him, Israel, you might think you're invisible, but you're invincible, but you're not. And I gave him a gospel track, and as you know, some of you know, he became a Christian later. Often I claim he's my fruit, all right? But you know, sometimes your expectations are met. Sometimes we imagine in our mind how certain people with different positions and different things come to mind about who they should be. And we're looking at a time in the nation of Israel's history where there was actually great expectation in the nation. If you know a little bit about what had just transpired in the previous chapter, they, because of the failures of the sons of Eli and the sons of Samuel, there was a rejection of God's intent for the nation. God intended that he would rule over them in a theocracy. And yet what we find is those that were in the nation were fed up with those that were representatives of God at the time. They had failed in the way that they were representing God. And so they went looking for another way. They went looking for different leadership. And they had observed all around them that the other nations had this form of government, this form of leadership. It was a monarchy. And so they figured we'd like that as well. The thing that we're seeing seems to be failing. The thing we're seeing, we're not wanting the direction that it seems to be heading. And so they requested of God something that was different. They requested for a king. And as we know the story, the prophet Samuel initially was quite offended at that. And God told him that they hadn't rejected him, they rejected God himself. And so he gave them what they had asked for. He gave them the king that they were looking for. And you understand that in that time, all those monarchs that were around them, they would have heard great stories about those monarchs. They would have had, imagine if you actually look at the book of Ezekiel chapter 23, not right now, you can look at it later on. When God was describing the pride of Israel, he was describing how they had looked around, and he'd actually described the mindset that they had about the neighboring monarchs and the neighboring rulers, and they esteemed them highly. They had heard that these were men of renown who were of great stature, and they were comparing all of that to who they were looking forward to. And so no doubt there was a great amount of expectation about who it was that eventually God was going to choose to be king. And interestingly, here we read in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, God did make a choice. And he made a choice that really was, in their mind, someone who was fitting for the position of king. Notice again in verse 2, 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we read in verse 1 a little bit of his lineage, but in verse 2, and he had a son whose name was Saul. And notice what the Bible says about Saul, a choice young man. So he was already someone that from a vantage point of the nation, he was someone that was choice, someone who had already been set apart. He was a goodly young man. In fact, the Bible tells us there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. So from a point of view of his family lineage, his upbringing, but also in his nature and his character, he seemed to be the right fit. But notice also what the Bible says about him. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So not only was he fitting in the sense of character, it just seems to be that even in stature, he just looked like a leader. You know, we're quick to judge the book by its cover, aren't we? You know, many times we could think about the way someone appears and we could sort of go, that guy looks like he'd make a good leader. You know, and often when you go in the playground, we just have a natural tendency when we're picking teams to pick the big guy first, right? We want to make sure he's on our team. We don't want to tackle that guy. We want him running for us. And so no doubt, as this announcement was finally getting made that there was going to be a choice for king, there was perhaps great anticipation in the life of a nation. And they weren't disappointed, is what I'm saying. When finally Saul was announced, they saw that this man is head and shoulders above all of us. He's got the stature of a king. He just looks like the type, and he just looks like the one fitting to be the one to lead us into battle. That was one of the things that they had asked for, that they would send him into battle. And so thinking about the neighboring nations, you could imagine their thought, what a good choice, God. Look at him. He's tall. And I've seen some tall guys in the different nations around us, but man, he's the tallest. You imagine him marching in and he's leading us. There's going to be an intimidation factor. Wow, good choice, Lord. Good choice about Saul. And there was great anticipation because we know this. He was the first king. He was going to set the gold standard, per se, of what the kings were going to be. And, you know, the tradition in that time, the family of the one chosen king would then continue that lineage. They would continue on in that family line of further monarchs. And so they would have thought, look, Saul would have tall offspring as well. No doubt he's got good genetics. It seems like he just would be fitting, and he's going to produce a lineage that we're going to be proud of. And that's what they saw. They saw in Saul someone that they could look up to, literally. Someone that they could see as fitting for that role that God had allowed them to have now, this king. But we know later on that some things happen. We know later on that actually Saul fails them. We know later on that Saul, in different ways, was not fitting to be the king. And yet what we understand is in the initial process of this in God's thinking, God chose Saul. God still chose him. And you know, sometimes we ignore the fact that out of all of them, there was something about Saul that actually God saw that perhaps the people didn't see. You see, sometimes we see things that is obvious. We see things and we equate that to God's choosing of someone. We can look at someone's stature, and we could look at someone's appearance, and we could look at someone's lineage, and we could look at someone's outward appearance, and we could look at all of that and say, yes, I understand why God would use them. And yet what we understand is God doesn't see as man sees. God sees differently. And I think the scripture bears out for us the fact that God did choose Saul, but it wasn't for the perceptions and it wasn't for the things that the people understood to be. And we're going to examine that this morning, because I think sometimes when we think about those that God would use, and when we think about those that God would choose for his service, and when we think about those that we would admire, as if as some of those that God would certainly use, we can sometimes misunderstand what God's actually seeing. And we can overemphasize those outward things that we can so quickly point to. You see, there were many later on, as Saul was announced, that would cry, "God save the king." There would be many who could have quickly agreed with God's choice here. But it wasn't what they saw, it was what God was seeing in Saul that is important. We're going to unravel that a little bit this morning. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10 now. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And so in chapter 9, there was that leading that God gave Samuel to anoint Saul for the position of king. But now we see that Samuel narrows down the choice, and now he's going to be announced. And notice verse 17, "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the Lord, the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And God's saying to them, you know, I'm only doing this because you made a choice. You made a choice to reject me. You made a choice to ignore the fact that I've done all these things for you. And so now I'm going to set a king over you. In verse 20, when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And we know that the tribe of Benjamin really numerically was the smallest of all the tribes. So here comes a Benjamite. He was probably left-handed. Most Benjamites were. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. You imagine this giant of a man. You imagine the event here. He was about to be announced, and where he was, he couldn't be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, "Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." You find Saul in his moment of glory, in his moment of announcement, in his moment of coronation, nowhere to be found. You imagine there wouldn't be too many places that Saul could actually hide. He was a pretty tall guy. And yet here he was, hidden behind the stuff. Verse 23, "They ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulder and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen?" And notice what he says, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." See, at that point, when Samuel announced him and he said, "See," there were things that they were seeing. They were seeing that he was of great stature. They were seeing that he was of this tribe of Benjamin. They were seeing that he was of this household of Kish. And notice then that Samuel says that he was chosen of the Lord, that there is none like him among all the people. And right there would have been an assumption in the hearts of the people there. They would have assumed some things of what that meant, why God chose him. They would have assumed why there was no one like him, and immediately it would have been his stature. Immediately it would have been his presence, his physical prowess. Immediately they would have understood that actually he was from a well-to-do family, that he was someone that had good lineage. He was from the house of Kish, a Benjamite. And all of that would have been the assumption. They saw all of that. And yet what we saw was then Saul's estimation of himself. Whilst everyone else would have said, "Duh, it's obvious why he would be king. He's the tallest out of all of us." Saul didn't see himself that way. In fact, Saul wasn't confident at all. Saul was a little bit insecure. This was the leadership of the nation. This should have been something that he looked forward to. Boy, imagine being chosen of God to be the first of something, to be the gold standard. And yet, Saul, we find him hidden. We find him hiding away. And you know what this tells us? This tells us that Saul didn't have an estimation of himself that was inflated. He wasn't inflated by the sudden station that he finds himself in this position of king. He wasn't inflated by the physical prowess. He didn't see himself the way others saw him. He saw himself as someone perhaps not worthy of that position. He saw himself hesitant and maybe perhaps even insecure about the fact that he was going to be crowned king. You know, I think sometimes when we have opportunities in life that create promotion, sometimes we can, instead of reasoning out how can we do this or how can I be chosen, we start to reason out why we are chosen. We start to reason out, well, of course God's going to bless me. Well, of course this would be me. Well, of course this is the natural progression of my life. And we start to overestimate ourselves a little bit. We start to rejoice in all of our own achievements. And yet, it was that was the fact, and that was even the reason why Samuel himself looked at Saul and really fell for him, really celebrated this appointment, even though he had some hesitations. And I think we know that because in 1 Samuel chapter 16, if we quickly turn there, Saul really did become a point of reference for Samuel. You know, after God rejected Saul, after God rejected Saul because of his rebellion, because of the fact that he wasn't willing to follow, Samuel found himself mourning for Saul, mourning for this one whom he began to champion, who he began to love. And in verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And he goes to Jesse's. He goes to that to Bethlehem. And notice what it says in verse 5. Verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? Samuel was a powerful prophet. The Bible tells us that God didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. And so there was great fear when the prophet came. He wasn't sure what kind of pronouncement he was going to make. But notice he reassures him in verse 5. He said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. And it came to pass in verse 6, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab. So here's the eldest. He comes and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, notice what he was looking at. He says, Look not on his countenance. Look not on the height of his stature. You know what Eliab reminded Samuel of? Reminded him of Saul. He said, This is the archetype of what a king should be. And even Samuel misunderstood what God was looking at. Even Samuel, the prophet, he misunderstood God's intent. And we know later on, he goes down the whole line of brothers, and they all somewhat reminded him of Saul, but it was the one that least reminded him of Saul that God had chosen. It was the runt of the pack. It was the youngest. It was David. David, who wasn't even in the household at the time, he was out on the field. He was a shepherd boy. He was someone that they had even neglected to put in front of Samuel initially. He was someone that was just sort of just out in the way, and no way it would be him. But what it was teaching us that actually God sees differently to how we see. See, everyone else was all about Saul's stature. Everyone else was all about Saul's appearance. Everyone else was all about Saul and the way he could represent them. But God was seeing more than that. You see, the danger for us is to see our own shadows at times and have an overestimation of what it is that God blesses and what it is that is in ourselves. You see, sometimes God sees our insecurities when we're sincere, and actually that's the perceived weakness that we have is what attracts us to Him. You see, Saul didn't allow his stature or position in life to inflate his view of himself. And I think about even our Lord Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus came here, God, the very God, came in human flesh. And he came, and you know, the Bible tells us that there was nothing about him that was particularly attractive. He was just another Jewish man in the crowd. There wasn't anything particular from an appearance point of view that would have set Jesus apart, and yet what we find, he became the captain of our salvation. We understand that even Paul, in his presence, was contemptible. Paul, who was mighty in word, Paul, who God used to initiate the gospel into the known world, into the Gentile world, and without God using this diminutive man, had poor eyesight, whose speech was contemptible. You know, no doubt if he came in, there wouldn't have been a notion that this was this mighty Paul. And the Bible tells us that actually it's the foolish things of this world that God chooses. Actually, it's those that are not wise that God chooses to confound the wise. And so many times when we think about God's usage, we have an overemphasis on the external, on the externals, when God actually looks at us differently. And Saul didn't allow that. You know what we need to do? Is many times when we go through life and there are moments of compliment, moments where there are times when we see a little bit of growth in our lives and a little bit of opportunity, we need to not believe our own hype. You know, Saul was very insecure, actually. And in the right areas, this is what God magnified in Saul. Later, this very thing consumed him. But we need to remember that actually, we're not as good as we think we are. You know, that there's things in our lives that actually, that should keep us very tethered to the ground. That whilst maybe God might choose to use us, it's not what we think. It's not why we think. And there's some things that actually God is attracted to that God will choose to magnify in your life, and it certainly isn't stature. It certainly isn't lineage. It's something else. And Paul says this in a different way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And you understand the problem in the church of Corinth. They were carnal. They were dividing the church based on their preferred speaker, their preferred leader. And there was a great contrast between Paul and Apollos. Apollos was a mighty man in word. He was eloquent. And yet here was Paul, who had great power from God, and yet he was contemptible in speech. And he had no skill as an orator. And he was saying there that they shouldn't be puffed up one for against another. In verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You know, he was saying to them, He was saying there's nothing to be glorying about in yourself. Actually, everything you got has been received. Everything about you is not actually something that you've earned. It's something that God's given you. And he's saying about that, about themselves, you know, you're meddling here where you don't need to meddle about who's this person, who's that person. And, you know, I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking about it. I just love the variety of speakers that we had this week. I just love that, you know, we have one who, in Brother Skelly, who is greatly eloquent, who goes through the Word of God, and there's things there that he defines and gives us context that we have greater light. And then you have Pastor Shemesh, who at times can be a little awkward, but he's himself. And then you have Pastor Fisher, who is going through a season of weakness. And yet in all of that, as they speak and as they're used, they're giving something that they've received. You know, sometimes we have preferences, and no doubt there's certain speakers that you'll connect to more, someone that will hit on something that you need for the time, and we tend to look to them, and we tend to look at how they do things, and we tend to mechanize and sort of look at the methodology that they seem to have. And yet, what we understand is God isn't looking at that. God's looking at something else. You know, as a younger preacher, I remember just being very insecure about my preaching style. And you know, you're just trying to find your way. And so I used to just listen to a lot of preaching. I used to listen to a lot of... When YouTube came along, I would watch YouTube, and I would start watching the mannerisms of certain people. And I remember feeling a little insecure about my own style, and so I would copy theirs, right? As if that's the thing that God was blessing. As if that's the thing that God was pointing to. And yet what we see about Saul, he didn't get puffed up about that. See, sometimes our inflated ego, fed by our successes, can be the most dangerous thing. And we can't forget what we're made of. We're a recipient of a life from a gracious God. All of those gifts, all of those talents, they're from Him. And before we get ahead of ourselves and we think something of ourselves, that we ought not to forget that we're all just recipients to gifts by a gracious God. And Saul had an estimation of himself that wasn't inflated. He didn't allow what he'd been gifted with and all of that to inflate his estimation, and he saw himself in a certain way. You see, Saul had an attitude that caused him to feel needy, not overconfident. He didn't come running out there. You know, sometimes it's interesting when you watch grand finals how people approach that. There are those who just come running up there, and you know, they're carrying on like a... They're going around, and they you can tell they really feel like they deserve it. But then those that champions that we're endeared to are the ones who humbly accept the victory. They speak graciously of their opponent. They speak graciously of those that have hosted that event. And Saul, in this situation that he found himself in, he didn't come running out there glorifying himself. In fact, he hid himself. In fact, what we do find about him is that he wasn't too confident at all. He felt needy. Remember what Saul did when he was to be announced king? He hid. He was in some ways afraid of the enormity of the task. And we find in Saul there just a little bit of a pattern, I think, that we ought to have. You know, how would you respond? How have you responded when God's promoted you? How have you responded in the victories that God has given? How have you responded in the successes? I think of another king who was placed in a situation where really he could have asked for anything. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. And we're, of course, speaking about Solomon. And here in verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Notice that question, it's pretty open-ended, isn't it? And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne, as it is this day. And he's again recognizing the graciousness of God. And notice in verse 7, Now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And notice how Solomon saw himself, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Notice what he says in verse 8, And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And so he asks this, Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. You notice Solomon's attitude when it came to promotion in his life was this, I'm just a little child. You know, sometimes what we find with success is sometimes we use it to get even more inflated. Well, sometimes we use it to lord over those that we have. And yet what we find in Solomon, what we find even in Saul in that initial choosing was this almost hesitation. You know, that's often what I find with those who truly want to serve God is there's a hesitation. You know, they're not pushing themselves to be the one to be used. They're not pushing. They're not writing you a resume of all of their talents and abilities and experiences. No, they just want to serve. And there's almost this hesitation. Are you sure? Are you sure you should? I'm not sure. And in that insecurity at times, to me, signals just the same attitude that Saul and Solomon had. They were needy. They were needy. You know, even the Lord Jesus says about his kingdom. He says in Matthew 18, it said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And God looks at that attitude of neediness, of smallness. And Saul's promotion didn't suddenly fill him with confidence. He actually was filled with a sense of need. And I think how you handle God's promotions is a greater test of character than how you handle his demotions. And the reality is God can humble us if he chooses to. You know, if we won't humble ourselves, God can humble us. You see, the Bible tells us that whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's why God chooses so many times to promote those weaker things of this world. Those who don't find in themselves the wherewithal, but rather a great depth of need, rather a great depth of dependence, rather a great depth of acknowledgement that they lack. And so many times, when we're the opposite, we can find ourselves just falling. You know, we can look at the great success of the week. And boy, I'm telling you, we better not allow that to puff us up. We better just give glory to God and let's just stay small. And I think that's really what God is going to highlight. Look at 1 Samuel now. Go back there and we'll be nearly done. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And notice now the rebuke that comes from, and this is now the end of Saul's tenure. He continues to be king after this, but God anoints or chooses another king, David. But notice what God says to Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Saul said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now, we know that wasn't completely accurate. There were things that he was supposed to do. And Samuel said, Notice, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. You know what it was that God, what it was that God saw in Saul? It wasn't his height. It wasn't his lineage. It wasn't all of that. It wasn't any of that. What he saw was that he was little in his own sight. You know what he was saying? Saul, when you saw yourself as small, that's what I saw. And that's when I wanted to promote you. That's what I wanted to see. And sadly for Saul, there was a departure of that in his life. You know, Saul was a choice young man. Saul was a goodly young man. He had great stature. He had great status. And he had all of that. And yet here was what the undeniable quality that God decided to bless and use. It was his humility. It was his smallness. Saul was chosen as the first king of Israel, and initially he succeeded because he was little in his own sight. You know, that's really the key to continuing to be used by God, to be little in your own sight. You know, here's what we do. We come to know the Lord, and suddenly this new life in him, you have this great purpose and this great motivation to want to serve him, and you tell God, Lord, I want to serve you. I'll do anything. And you get maybe a task that is unseen. You begin to serve in that faithfully, and you're just joyful that you could even be used of God. You're just joyful to be able to be part of the team. And then because of that, suddenly God allows you to be promoted somewhat, and you start to maybe lead that team. And before long, that needy and that sense of I get to do this suddenly becomes this thing that it's yours. You begin to look at it as your little kingdom and your little, and you start to get inflated in your ego, and you start to get inflated by the fact that, you know, God noticed you, and suddenly you're going around. And it's no longer about just the fact that you were privileged enough to just do that thing. It becomes all about you. And we've got to be careful, because there's many times the thing that God will bless becomes eroded by the thing that God blesses us further with. And we better be careful. You know, I think that if we would just stay humble before the Lord, that God can use us as a church to do more for his glory and do more to serve the body and do more to reach into different fields and to different households. And I hope that you desire that. I hope that in your heart you would ask God in just the little that we can do, that we could do much for him. But if we're not careful, as God blesses that, we could find ourselves in a place of pride. And we can find ourselves in a place of no longer being little in our own sight. Now, years ago, we got to visit a little bit in the U.S. We got to travel around and go see different churches. And we got to some huge churches. We went to a church. It was like 6,000 on a Sunday. You imagine the parking, 6,000 on a Sunday, right? You have to pre-book, right? That little parking lot, the little space could be an investment property for you, but imagine 6,000 people. And we got there, and you know, it was a good church, good preaching, but honestly, we just felt like a number. Like literally no one asked our name. Literally there was no greeting, but it was all mechanical, you know. And I'm not critical of the church. We still got a blessing out of it, but you just felt like a number. But then we went to other churches who were of similar size, maybe a little bit smaller, but you could feel the warmth. And you could feel that just the genuineness as we came in. They asked questions. They asked who we were. And not in an interrogation way, all right? No, they were just asking, and they were genuinely. And you could tell because our kids could run around and just they could just be themselves, and they just enjoyed it. And I think sometimes in the things that God does for us, in his blessing and his promotion, we can forget about Just the love of just getting to do something for God. And I want to challenge I want to challenge you, and I want to challenge me to stay little in our own sight. You see, sadly for Saul, he didn't stay small. Later on, Saul decided that he could just make the rules up. Later on, Saul decided that he didn't need God. He didn't need Samuel. Samuel would tell him, and he wouldn't do what Samuel said. But then later on, we find him seeking for Samuel, even after Samuel's death. And what we find in Saul was that humility that God initially blessed, the humility that God initially paid attention to, had eroded. You know, sometimes we can get into a show of our talents and abilities. And, you know, the church, it's not a show of that. You know, there was another group that God was critical of. That group was the Pharisees, who had put on a show. They were like whited sepulchres. They looked ornate, but in them they were full of dead men's bones. And we could have all of the externals, and you could have all of the things, and people could look up to you, and people could see and point to you and say, that's why that man is blessed. But listen, the thing that God blesses is not what we see. Because we later on, that famous verse, God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but God sees the what? The heart. God sees the inside. And we've got to go through, and we can't allow the promotions of God and the successes He brings to bring us to a place where we're no longer little in our own sight. You know, I referred to those churches earlier, and the difference was this. There was those churches who just had the ability to feel little. They were a big church, but they felt little. There were people that knew each other. There were people that genuinely loved each other. There were people who genuinely loved the fact that they were getting to serve God. And humility is what God pays attention to. Being little in our own sight is what God pays attention to. And humility is understanding who we are before an almighty God. You know, we referred to Matthew 18 earlier. We talked about, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like that little child. And you know, you think about a child is small before his or her father. They eventually get taller, right? Some of you parents, this year was a watershed year. Your eldest became taller than you, all right? That happened to us. Vicky is now taller than Azzy, all right? So that was a watershed moment for us, like, wow. But, you know, for a long time, your children, they're just little before you. And there's just that sweetness. There's just that their ability to look up to you. And you know what God wants us to be? God wants us to be like little children before Him. And God wants to be little in our own sight. God wants us not to allow the talents and the giftings that we've received of Him to glorify us. No, it's to glorify Him. God wants us to take all of the things that He allows us to do for Him, and He wants that to keep us grounded about the fact that we need Him and that it's only through Him that we're able to do. And church, as we go forward in both our individual lives and as we go on for the Lord, I believe God will use you. But we've got to be little in our own sight. You see, it was when Saul was small, that's when God chose to use him. And when Saul became too big, that's when the blessing left. And we want to continue to see God's blessing on our lives. And so, today, I want to encourage you. You might be saying, well, I'm nothing like Saul. Well, I don't think I have the talents. I don't think I have the giftings. I don't think I have anything good. Stay that way. Let God use you. Hey, listen, God can use you even if you have one talent. Don't hide it. Don't put it away. No, it's not about how mighty you are in your stature and your talents and abilities. No, God can use you. But we've got to stay little in our own sight. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to gather this morning. And I appreciate, dear Lord, just the attentiveness of your people. And Lord, we recognize, dear God, that you are a mighty God. That, Father, all of the blessings of this week, all of the blessings that of our lives, Lord, we can't take that for granted. Lord, we've got to give you the glory. And Father, lest we be lifted up, I pray that you just help us to be reminded this morning of what you truly bless, what you truly see. And Lord, it's so easy for us to point to different things in our lives as if that's the blessing. But actually, it's just that dependence and that neediness and that smallness before you that is most needful. So I pray that you'd help us this morning as we just have this time of invitation, and we're just going to have the piano play. And I want to call this morning just a little time of just rejoicing in the Lord.